Good morning once again. I'm glad that we could be together on this Sunday morning as we worship God in spirit and in truth as we're so directed from John 4 and verse 24. If you have your Old Testaments, I'd encourage you to turn with me to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, which we'll notice a few verses here in just a moment. We'll be reading from verses 10 through 19 for our lesson this morning, in which we'll be talking about, is the seed still in the barn? And as we ask this, of course, on an individual basis here, we'll go through the scriptures, putting these physical things that we know of regarding planting and such, sowing seed, and of course, apply it to our spiritual this morning. In Hosea chapter 2, Haggai chapter 2, I'm thinking Hosea all of a sudden, but Haggai chapter 2, I want us to consider those few verses there, verses 10 through 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, No. And Haggai said, If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now before we get to verse 15, I want to just think about those few verses there. Consider what's happening. The people have returned from captivity. Now their work begins, and they're rebuilding Israel, we remember from our studies. The people quickly laid the foundation of the temple, but we have a problem. As many times when we are working, doing something our own selves, we know how it is to start, well, I got this and this to do. I'll be sitting there and I'll be working on the weekly bulletin or whatever, and then I'll think, ooh, there's laundry that needs to be done. And you know how many other things you kind of get doing before you know it? You're in the kitchen next and all that. I'm talking about myself and working myself up as being a good husband. Now, y'all husbands, y'all take that. Y'all just keep that in mind, how good I am, so y'all meet up to that. But anyways, their work became stagnated. What they were focused on has kind of went by the wayside there, and they started focusing on their personal things. And what we might say is the people were distracted, we're rebuilding their own homes and efforts to produce a living. See where their perspective has changed now. Their focus has changed on something else. And so over time, they became, here's the word we're going to use, apathetic. Okay? For 16 years, nothing happened. Wow, we say, right? 16 years, nothing happened. And so here it is that we're reading about. The prophet Haggai arose at this point to stir up the people. It's time to get their minds focused on what it needs to be focused on. The thing that they were starting out doing. We've all been there. We've all done that physically, right? We had this plan, and now we're not even on the right course. So all of their sacrifices that they're talking about there in those few verses that we just read, up to verse 14, can't make something or someone holy. That's what Haggai is saying. The Lord, through Haggai, is telling them that it is not communicable. Okay, what they're doing. You notice those questions that's being asked there. Haggai said, If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said in verse 14, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. It didn't matter of this sense here because of their apathy, but their sins and their uncleanness that the Lord through Haggai is telling them about, that is communicable. That is passing on, right? it can cause the holy to become unholy. And that's the sense here of Haggai chapter 2. So, with that in mind, I want us to consider the next few verses. Haggai chapter 2 and verses 15 through 19 tells us, and now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Verse 19. Is the seed still in the barn? No, there's the title of our lesson, isn't it? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day I will bless you. Well, they have not yielded fruit. God had a determination, as we'll find in what we see it there at the end verse, determined to bring his blessing upon his people. But what he is demanding, as we'll see, is that they recognize him as the source of their great productivity. So consider there that question. Is the seed still in the barn? And as we know it in the scriptures, that is actually a rhetorical question. The answer at this point in the year is no. Okay? It is the end of the planting season in Israel at this particular time. The rainy season is actually about to begin. God has been punishing them with damaged harvest, trying to get people to wake up and return. Well, that's what we see there, don't we, in those scriptures. Because as it tells us, they had actually ignored God's message to them. And now, finally, they have returned to rebuilding the temple. And we think about the past difficulties that they have had. And despite those past difficulties, they still committed their grain to the fields. It is too soon to tell what the results will be, however. The rains haven't started yet. The trees and vines are actually still dormant at this point. And yet there is a reason they put out their grain in advance. You know why they put their grains out in advance? Because they have a hope of a good harvest. They have a hope for a good harvest, for a good crop. So God is saying they don't have to guess. He's not saying anything about a guessing game or anything of that nature. God is saying through Haggai to the people that he is going to bless them because they have finally put him first. It kind of reminds me of Matthew 6 and verse 33 in the New Testament. You know what that says, right? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you. See, that's what it reminds me of here. Their sacrifices were going to make them holy. Their obedience demonstrates what? That they are holy. See, there's the twist there. There's the key. Their obedience would be demonstrating that they are holy. So let's think about this idea of seed here. Seed is used frequently in the New Testament as a metaphor. And y'all knew we were heading this way. But if you notice there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25, you find where Peter describes an incorruptible seed. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25, notice it there. First Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because, he says, in the physical sense, he starts talking about all flesh is as grass. And the glory, all the glory of man, as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower its flower falls away. But what's he say about it in verse 25, the word of the Lord? He says, it shall endure forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. We think about this, that each of us were conceived of corruptible seed. Physical sins. We were born in this world as mortal beings. It goes back to what Paul would tell those at Corinth about corruption, putting on incorruption. You remember that? The mortal putting on immortality. And those words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We grow, but all too soon we begin to decay. We begin to grow older. And then one day, as the scriptures have promised us in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 27, it is appointed man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. So we know this. But however, there is a spin. We think about the inner man is told that it's different. And we go back to that of John chapter 3 and verse 5, where Nicodemus is at the scene. Remember? Christians are born again of the water and spirit. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that was one of the things that Nicodemus kind of had a problem grasping about, how can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Because he was physically minded on that. But this is what we're talking about, the incorruptible seed that the scripture brings us. And not only that, from what Jesus said there, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But also James chapter 1 and verse 18, that we are brought forth by the word of truth. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so you go on to verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, in James 1 and verse 21. An implanted word, the image of seed, is able to save our souls. That corruptible seed, that incorruptible seed, the word of God, can produce immortal people. You know, and I was referring back to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul went into great detail, I would say, in verses 42 down through verse 54, but he talked about the resurrection of the dead in verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, that he says in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say in verse 50, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit what? The kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Consider what Paul was saying there. It goes back to our verses. Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's what Paul was talking about. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted and planted word which is able to save your souls. That's what Paul is talking about. Being born again from the incorruptible seed. the one that brings vitality to the soul and everlasting life. I would submit to you that for 2,000 years, the gospel has brought new life to sinful, dying people. I would submit to you that it hasn't changed any. It is enduring. But it changes people in whom it is planted. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25 is telling us, isn't it? That we just read. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently of the pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. So, with that in mind, with those verses fresh on our minds there, let's talk about parables of seed from Matthew chapter 13. Many of us might be familiar with Matthew chapter 13 and what is brought forth here. I broke it up into some sections here. Notice there in verses 3 through 8. Matthew 13, verses 3 through 8. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good crop and yielded on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You go on down to verses 18 through 23 for just a moment. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower that he's talking about, from the physical to the spiritual sense that we were just speaking of. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So one seed produces different results. And that's the question that many people have asked. How is that possible? That you have one seed and there you get four different kind of results. The results depend on the soil in which it is planted. You see, that's the difference. And each one of those, it depended on the soil. What kind of ground did it fall upon? You see, the seed is good, but the enemy is also sowing tares in the same field. Did you know that? If you go on down to verses 24 through 30, he talks about another parable with the same thought there. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Okay, so he's sowing good seed. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares did what? They also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also do what? Uproot the wheat with him. He says in verse 30, Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You see, that's also happening today. And unfortunately, it causes others, those who own the good, as we are intertwined with this. Notice in verses 36 through 43, Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into his house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parables of the tares of the field. They wanted to know some more, didn't they? He answered and said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, right? The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the fire, furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So as you consider that the seed looks insignificant, and it's something that's easily overlooked, that's mentioned there in verses 31 and 32, but it will germinate and grow into something marvelous. Well, you notice there again, verse 31 and 32, when he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Something so insignificant, as many people might look at the gospel, and they might look at Christ as being insignificant. They might consider faith as being something insignificant. But consider the question from Haggai. And all that we're talking about, the seed and sowing the seed, and the tares among the good seed. What if the seed is left in the barn? Can it produce? Would it help or hinder the work of Satan? Satan wants the seed, my friends, to stay in the barn. There's a lot of people that would say, why even sow something if you're not going to get anything good out of it? If you're not going to, you know, if you think about all the trouble of Satan coming along and sowing tares, why is it even worth anything? And there's a lot of people that, because of that kind of attitude and because of that kind of outlook on life and because of the suppression of the world, what happens? We leave it in the barn. We leave it. And that's the idea many people have of Christianity. Just, okay, I have it, so why should I share it with others? You know, they might not find it as interesting as me. You know, especially when we start talking about, you know, like Jesus told the disciples, you're going to be persecuted for my name's sake. Who else would want that? People who see the value in the mustard seed, something that's insignificant, but yet, although it's easily overlooked, it will germinate and grow into something that is marvelous. And I want you to think about that in the sense of where Christ is that seed. This goes back to our personal reflection on what we think is valuable. If I think the gospel is valuable, then I need to be spreading forth the seed. I need to take it out of the barn and do something with it. Producing something good. The Lord will give what? The increase. That's what the scriptures tell us. So from Galatians chapter 3 verses 15 and 16, we find that the seed is Christ. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed, okay, where the promise is made, he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Well, he's been identified. God fulfilled his promise to Abraham, didn't he? Because the promise to Abraham, as we remember from the Old Testament scriptures, was to bless the whole world through his descendant. The eternal one, Christ our Lord, produced what we call a bumper crop. Okay? The Jews alone were not saved. We know this from the scriptures. But salvation reached out to where? The Gentiles. And then you find that all Christians are born again. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to what? The promise. So we become of that seed. The world of tares, the secular world that we read in Matthew chapter 13 that Jesus makes in that instant, doesn't want the seed sown. What were the Sanhedrin Council all about? What was Saul of Tarsus in his life all about? He was trying to keep the seed from being sown. He was trying to make people keep it in the barn, is what he was doing. He was hoping that would be the result. I kind of thought about this. There he is during my mowing that I just love so much. I'm so glad winter is here. Let's just be honest about it. I'm so glad winter's here, because I have been push mowing for, it takes me about a month just to mow the yard, because I got to take several breaks. I know y'all think I'm in great shape, but I'm not. But anyways, have some bamboo. Have you ever mowed over bamboo? Kind of like cane and all that. You know, that is one of the most annoying things in the world to mow over, because once you think you've gotten rid of it, it multiplies. Because what I didn't know is that when I'm mowing over it, thinking I'm doing something good, it has thrown seed everywhere, and now half the yard is consumed with it. So you know what I'm doing? I'm over there yanking up by hand, and that's not an easy task either. So I said all that to get to this. That was my venting session for that. But anyways, so as you think about Saul of Tarsus, who is going about weeding down the what he considered his problem, right? The Sanhedrin Council, they have a problem. So they went over there trying to mow them down. They were trying to bring them back with the letters, persecuting them. You remember what happened with all that? They didn't leave it in the barn. They didn't keep it enclosed inside. Instead, the more intense the persecution was, they went out into different areas and did what? They multiplied. They were everywhere. Christians were everywhere, because these individuals were all about not leaving in the barn. They took something that could have been devastating and was devastating for some, but they used it to reinforce the positive. The seed that was Christ. If Christians exercise their faith, they want it out of sight where it won't cause offense. You see, you think about that. That is why religious expressions are actually being battled today. No prayers in schools. Why is that? It's going to offend somebody. No indication of religious faith in the workplace. It's going to offend somebody. Keep it hidden in the congregation, the homes. Keep it in the barns. What y'all do there, that's fine, but don't bring it in the public scene. Don't do that. That's what the Sanhedrin Council was all about. What are they doing? They're causing problems. We're talking about political realms. We're talking about financial. People were upset because people weren't buying their idols near as much. Because people were being converted. Because they were not keeping the seed in the barn. So, with that being said, are we keeping the seed in the barn? This is what it's all about on the individual basis here. We have to ask ourselves, has it actually taken root in our hearts? Has it taken root? When God asked through Haggai, is the seed still in the barn? The answer was obviously no. Now, once again, that's a rhetorical question. It had been invested in the soil of Judea. Okay? God held its fate, and he promised a good return if they did as he asked. If they did as he told them to, even. So we have to ask ourselves as well, are we leaving the seed in the barn? Are we letting it take root in our own lives? Well, James chapter 1, as we'll notice here, James chapter 1, and notice there for just a moment, that of verses 21 through 25. Was not Abraham our father? I'm sorry, James 1 and verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. See, that's somebody that is taken root in their lives, and they're doing it. The seed has no effect if it is not used, if it is not utilized. And so we have to look at our life. Do we see an overgrown weed? I know, you know, it's kind of a hard thing. We understand this in the physical sense, but when we think about the internal, and we have this mirror here of the Bible, what does it look like? If it was our yard, we would make sure that it was clear of whatever kind of weeds or anything that was. We focus on that kind of stuff because we don't want them hurting the pretty flowers and all this other stuff and making it look ugly. But in the inside of the soul, is that what it looks like? Is there a bunch of weeds, an overgrown weed? I hope not. We have to show evidence that God's Word is actually growing in us. I would submit to you that of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice there, and verses 1 through 3. Here we talk about symptoms and signs and such. Well, 1 Peter 2 and verses 1 through 3, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, that's what they are to be doing in the days of Israel. They tasted that the Lord is gracious. They are to have that desire. Do we still have that desire for the Lord? Is it something that we hunger and thirst after? Are we showing evidence in our own lives individually that God's Word is growing in us? The next question I would ask is, are we sowing it in other fields? Are we sowing it in other fields? The seed is sown when we share it with those around us. You know, Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 through 10. Galatians chapter 6 verses 7 through 10. Brings this to mind. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. For if he sows to the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, in verse 10, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The seed is sown when we share it with those around us. Seeds of kindness, seeds of joy, seeds of doing good. These helping our neighbors. But nothing compares to sowing seeds of the gospel in the hearts of our neighbors. Think about that. Going back to that of the parable of the sower that we talked about in Matthew 13, the seed was richly scattered over a variety of soils, wasn't it? The sower that we find in the scripture in Matthew 13, he wasn't selective, was he? He wasn't selective at all. And nor should we. Spread the word, let it fall where it may. God will give the increase. The sprouting depends on the people receiving the word, not the sower. Think about that. The sprouting depends on the people receiving the word, not the sower. It can and will make an impact because God promised a bountiful harvest, as we know from Romans chapter 1. So as we bring the lesson to a close, and I appreciate your kind attention as the time has run out, I have to ask the question, are we ready to sow? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, that of 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. You know, it's unfortunate that some act ashamed of the gospel, being timid. We're not prepared for opportunities. The disciples in those days, they were ready for opportunities. They looked forward to opportunities. Can I say the same thing? If so, study so we need not be ashamed. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. We need to give it the attention that it deserves, from 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. And we know this verse, and we quote it many times. It says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Continue in it, is what he's saying. So are we ready to sow? Are we sowing? However, are we sowing the wrong seed? Has there been a change in our life? Are we being tossed to and fro by the doctrines of men, the ways of this world? People think they become children of God, but they continue to plant seeds of destruction. They haven't laid aside certain things to make room for the good things, the newness of life that we're told to have. And so the question is, how will the Word of God ever take root if I have planted, or if I'm trying to plant seed in soil that is not good, that is destructive, so it will not germinate and it will not grow? Imagine putting in a new lawn and sowing it with dandelions and crabgrass. We'd say, we'd never do that. We shouldn't do it with a soul either. Even a mixture of good and bad seed would be ridiculous. So it is with a soul. So the question, why do people approach Christianity part way? Romans 13 and verses 11 through 14. Notice what he says. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's our seed that he talked about. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Let's not approach Christianity in a half-hearted way. So, think about scattering seed. The gospel meeting is coming up next week. It's my job to cast forth some seed. It's my job, my friends, to, well, there went that, but you know what? I can click right on through that to that next slide. We have to ask the question is, does eternal life really matter to us? If so, then our seed should not still be in the barn. So as you get your psalm books ready, how much do we value the Word of God? My friends, if we value it, and we value eternal life that is enclosed within, that teaches us all things, my friends, then we won't leave in the barn. We will grow. We will share Christ with others so they might have it as well. The Bible is an ocean of knowledge that little children can wade around in, and yet no man can fathom the depths thereof. Think about that. What are we doing with it? Hopefully, my friends, we are scattering that seed through the examples, through the influence of our own lives, that we're sharing with others, that as next week will approach, that we'll be able to have those here who will be able to hear the wonderful lessons that Brother Emerson has prepared for us and for everyone, and that we will consider what Jesus said as we get our song number 347, that he that is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scattereth abroad. Are we on the good ground? Have we taken root and growing? If there is something that's deficient right now, my friends, if we're not on the good ground and we're not finding our growth, then, my friends, when we come, as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.